All right, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 tonight. I confess to you this evening that my study has been hurried and harried, and that you're going to have to pay attention to the Spirit tonight to get what needs to be received. And so dig in tonight, dig in hard, okay? Beginning in I'm going to start in verse 8, read a little while here, then we'll circle back around and get started. In verse 8 it says, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering." The place that we left off was in verse 9, which is a continuation of verse 8, talking about putting off certain things, putting off the old man. In thinking about that putting off, I want to take us somewhere else briefly, take you over to Matthew for just a moment. Matthew chapter 12, a couple of verses there. Kind of get the idea of what's being talked about here. Matthew chapter 12, looking down towards the end of the chapter, verse 43. And the Lord says, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he's come, he findeth it empty, swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. In that particular picture that the Lord gives us there, we have an evil spirit that departs, and the house that he departs from remains empty. According to what we're looking at in Colossians, this is the picture here of an old man being put off. Old man being put off, but the new man has not been put on. In the Matthew 12 scenario, old man put off, but the new man has not been installed. The house is empty and remains empty. And in that emptiness, the old man returns and returns with a vengeance. That's the picture that we have over there. Verse 9 tells us that we're to put off the old man with his deeds, and we are to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The old man, that's yesterday, but the new man, that's today. And the new man is to be after the image of him that created him. Let me take you over for just a minute, a verse or two here. Let me go back to Romans for a moment, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, looking at verse 9. "But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Flip over a few pages to the right, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to shoehorn this scripture all in here, and then we'll talk about it. 1 Corinthians 2, looking at verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Go back to the first chapter, look at the 30th verse there. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The new man that we're talking about here, putting on of the new man here in Colossians, the new man renewed in knowledge is the result of the quickening of the Spirit. Being born of the Spirit is this new man. Being born again is what we're talking about, obviously. The new man is not something we can do. Okay? The new man is not something we can work up. It's not something that we can do in and of ourselves. The new man is something that God does in us. All right? This new man that is put on is not a reformed man. It's not a man that has got a bunch of convictions and is living those convictions now, working it out, working things through. The new man is the result of a spiritual transaction that takes place, and is not something that has to do with willpower. Living in this spirit, this new man that is put on. A house that can be emptied by those things, by willpower, by reformation, by convictions. A house that can be emptied in that way. The old man moved out, if you will, but leaves you empty. And that emptiness is zero, which means that there's no life there, okay? Emptiness, something has not pushed and moved something out. You have, by conviction or willpower or whatever else, moved something out, but it leaves a vacancy and leaves opportunity for return in that. And so we are not reformed into salvation. We are regenerated in salvation, which means that something comes in the void and occupies the space that the old man once did. It's when the new man is implanted within us that the knowledge of God comes in, and that knowledge of God comes in through the vehicle of the Holy Spirit. We put off the old man, put on the new. There's a repentance that takes place. Turn from something, turn from our sin, and turn to something, turn by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that moment of turning, the Holy Ghost takes up residence in this earthly tabernacle. It's not a reformation. It is now a regeneration, just like Scripture tells us in Titus chapter 3, verses 5, 6, and 7 in there, that it's not by works of righteousness that we've done, you see. Putting on of the new man are tied together. There's a repentance that needs to take place. This salvation that we have, that where everything is rosy and looking forward and leaving everything behind you untouched, that's not something that Scripture commends. That's not something that Scripture is okay with. When we're talking about salvation, repentance has to be involved. Repentance means that I'm a sinner. I recognize that I'm a sinner, that I have done wrong, that something needs to take place, that I need to turn from that old man, put off the old man. Repentance is turning off, turning away from that, and turning by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting off the old man, repenting, turning, trusting, yielding this direction, which is called putting on the new man. Having a new spirit that indwells, implanted in us, to be able to teach us and grow us and move us along in this continuum called salvation that we are a part of this day. And so, not by works of righteousness which we have done. You can't just empty the space. Something has to come in. And if you just empty the space that is behind you, something bad will eventually show back up. There is no man that by grit, by determination, by will, that can make himself clean forever. You see, you can hold things together for a while, but you're not going to be able to hold it together forever. And this is what that is talking about. Not a reformation. We are not a part of a reformation. We are regenerated. We're made new. There's something new that comes in. And that's by virtue of, again, the repentance. And repentance being an integral part of salvation. Turning from, turning to, take off the old, put off the old man as a garment and put on the new man as a garment as well. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Important words in all of that. Okay? Look into verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian nor Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So we're still talking about this putting off and putting on and the process that is taking place here and what that brings in with it when the new man comes into the house, when the new man comes in and this impartation takes place of the Holy Spirit here. It's in that regeneration that our core gets changed. It's in that regeneration that your core gets changed. Okay? How many of you, before you were saved, thought about some things one way, but when you got saved, you saw them completely different then? Anybody have an example of that in their life? You had this viewpoint, this way as the old man, but when you put off the old man and put on the new man, then your core changed in some belief. Friends? Okay. Okay. And why did you not want to be with those friends anymore? Okay. But you had joined in with them as the old man, yes or no? You had joined in, gone along with them with all of that. But now that you've put that off and you've put on the old, the new man and that new spirit that came in, did it speak to you and say, you can't go there? You can't go there. You can't be a part. Uh-huh. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Somebody else can have an example of something changing.
Mm-hmm. And then just my view of scripture in general changed, and just things were unlocked, you know, over time that had never, you know, obviously had never been able to be seen before, you know. And I'm not trying to be all, you know, weird and supernatural. I mean, stuff was there, it's just the Spirit. Wasn't in me before I was saved, and wasn't able to interpret spiritual things and begin to put scripture together as a whole and view things that way. You know, it's just a bunch of stories and, you know, that I maybe heard at one point or another. But
something else. He always wanted to get to church late to miss the music.
Okay. Okay.
Where I'll say, music, so
yeah. Mom, you go to church, and I go begrudgingly, you know, she was saved, and I wasn't, and I'll go, but let's get there about 30 minutes late or so. I kind of loiter around outside if they were still. It was a charismatic church, so you had to show up like an hour late, actually, to miss the music. But, so something. like that, yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Changed your core. It changed you at the very center of your being. How long did you sit around after you took that stand? How long after that, for months probably, right? As you thought about it and what they were involved in, you sit there and went, boy, I wished I could do that. Wished I could go with them, but no, I've done said something about it. Did you think that you wanted to be with them and do the things they were doing? So did you sit around pining because, you know, I can't go drinking with them no more and I can't do this. I'm just missing out on everything in my life. So it changed your core. Changed you at the center of your being is what it changes. Not necessarily everything at that precise moment, but as we begin to learn and grow and the Spirit begins to, we begin to yield to that Spirit, He begins to show us how stupid we were. Yes? How stupid and how blasphemous our lives had been and how regretful we were over those things that we once took some kind of pleasure in. With all of that, the core of it. I've used this example many times, and one of them for me was anybody would ask me about reproductive rights and about what a woman can do with her body and all of that, and I would have stood up and stood in your face and said, "It's her body. She can do whatever she wants to with her body." And I got saved and began to see how God treats life. And how special life is to Him. And that core belief changed 180 degrees to say it's not her body. That body belongs to the Lord. That is a temple. It needs to be treated as a temple. And that's where a lot of the feminist movement would look at me and say, well, you're a man and you don't have any right to say, well, I'm not saying that because of my own right. I say that because of what God has laid out in His Word and the way that He's laid that principle out. I stand on His Word, not on my Word, with what we do there. So that core changed. But the only thing that's going to change you at the core of who you are is salvation. The only thing that can change a man at his core is the entrance of the Holy Spirit of God to move that man to another place. That's the only thing that'll do it that is permanent. You can put that old man off and by your bootstraps and by your convictions and willpower, you can do certain things. But it won't last. And especially won't last when there's zero that comes in to fill the house behind you. Because we know what the end of that is. When there is zero in your house, when there is zero in this house of this earthly tabernacle, then friend, that tabernacle does not translate. It does not translate to the life to come. You're lost. You're undone.
Brother Brett, does it take a while, though, for new Christians? They don't just reach that plane just that day. It takes a while to grow. We're not to judge them if we do see them maybe fall back a little bit. They made that decision, and then down the road they fall. We're not to judge them and say, well, they never were saved anyway. So it takes a while, I believe.
Well, it's not instantaneous. There's nothing instantaneous about those things. But as the Lord leads us and shows us and teaches us these things, they become part of the warp and the fabric of who we are. If we are sincerely born again, there's no way around it. The Lord does come in and show us the fallacy of what we had believed. Previously with all those things. We won't get into the weeds on that question, but moving along. So it's the regeneration that changes our core and causes us to rethink things that we thought that we had pretty much settled in our lives prior to that salvation. So what this next verse is talking about is that salvation just wipes out race, religion, creed, background, all these issues that we make distinctions about anymore. Salvation shows how divisive these things are. And it's not something we need to be about. For example, the distinction between Jew and Gentile. Nationality's gone as far as Christianity is concerned. Doesn't matter what nationality we are. Doesn't matter where we came from or what country we came from or any of that sort of thing, because it's not that country that's going to identify us at the end. What's going to identify us is, have we come out from among them? Have we come over into the camp, outside the camp where Jesus is? Have we received him? Have we come to us outside, and we form a new unit out here? So we're no longer what we were. We're no longer Americans. We're Christians. That's the foremost and most important thing in this whole deal right here. Not whether we're American or Israelite or Jew or Gentile or any of that sort of thing. It's a new group that's been formed. This body, this church that Christ is the head of. And so we don't become Jewish and they become Gentile. We become Christians is what this is telling us right here with that. And so salvation wipes out circumcision and uncircumcision, Jew, non-Jew. Neither are in because of being the chosen seed. This is the day of grace. Okay? We are not because we're a chosen race or any of that sort of thing. We are in because we've yielded to Christ Jesus and all of this. So I'm not looking to be a part of that group, part of a nationality or any of that sort of thing. That's what he says. Those distinctions go away. Those distinctions go away in the body. Barbarian or Scythian. Barbarian's a pretty rough word, but Scythian is the lowest of the low as far as a barbarian is concerned. And so it's saying that folks that we would look at and think, oh my God, they're just reprobates and gone. God opened up for them. These are people that he died for, and that they can come in to this, and we don't no longer bring them in and say, still a barbarian, still a heathen. We talk about we don't have those distinctions any longer inside the family. Race, all of that sort of thing goes away in this Christian life that we're talking about. Bond-free social distinctions, those are no longer issues anymore. And so it's who we are in Christ. The point is that Christ meets a man where he finds him, and he brings him out from wherever that is. He brings him out from that, whatever he is or wherever he is. God brings him out from that and brings him to where he is, outside of the camp, and we all become one in Christ Jesus. So the gospel doesn't know race. The gospel doesn't know nations or geography or any of those things like that. The gospel softens the heart of man. And as many as received him to them, gave he the power to become the sons of God. And so that's what this is talking about. We don't keep the distinctions any longer. All of these things go away, and everyone has the opportunity to come into the kingdom of God. So what that's saying is that the ground at the foot of the cross is level. That God is not a respecter of persons of any kind. He doesn't lift one up over the other one in this, that we are part of the same body. We're all equal, level ground at the foot of the cross. By the way, we need to kind of expand our thinking about gospelizing as well. So many times I get us to hear us talking about gospelizing folks and people that need the Lord and all this sort of thing. And you know what? It's pretty easy to get a crew up to go down into the poor part of town and put on a backyard Bible club and do something around a project or do something with a bunch of poor folks down in Guatemala or whatever else. But we need to be thinking about other things too, because you know what? There's people in ivory palaces tonight that need the Lord. There's people in the higher levels of government that need the Lord. Places behind gates that are locked that people don't want to let you into. people in gyms, you know, exercise clubs or whatever you call them. Yeah, I never go there, you can tell. So, you know, places like this in the byways of life, places that you have access to that maybe somebody else doesn't. We don't have any problem thinking about bringing the gospel to the poor folks and to the down and outers and all of those. And yes, that's wonderful, you know. But we also need to think about where we are and people that we have access to that maybe other people don't have access to. There's a lot of affluent people, a lot of hoity-toity people that not a lot of people have access to. And when we have access to them, it is incumbent upon us to get the gospel to those folks. Sometimes we get intimidated or whatever by folks because of their degrees or because of their position and standing and such as that. And we make this mental calculation about, well, if I do that, then I won't be accepted or I won't this or won't gain access. And we need to be more about the business of reaching folks that we only can get into. And so think about that a little bit. Think about it. Yes.
Well, you talked about in the first place about the importance of exercise or becoming a gym member.
Mm-hmm.
It gives us three opportunities: one to exercise, one to socialize, and one to evangelize.
Yeah. Being out where the people where people are, and using our influence wherever we happen to be. That's the important thing. We miss a lot of opportunities by overlooking well-dressed people and people in important places. Well, we're quick to jump on somebody that's got a ripped up shirt or something, but boy, we want to be careful with somebody that's a doctor. Or be careful with somebody that's got it going on, right?
And truckers sure need the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah, so does the banker and the doctor and the lawyer.
You bet.
They don't need it anymore.
Yeah.
They need it, yes.
Mm-hmm.
They need more than the rest of the society.
We have to be careful about becoming very myopic in our view of sharing the gospel with those that are beneath us or below us or whatever else, that we're going to help them up to what where we are or what.
Maybe number two.
You know, whatever. I'm just throwing it out there. Think about it a little bit, if you will. We're the missionaries to city council. Where can you use your influence to get in? These are important questions that we need to answer. Uh-huh. Gotcha. I gotcha.
That's what I think about our young ones now.
Mm-hmm.
I think, listen and really look back and know that they should be fed by the Lord.
Okay. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. It's talking here, the saved are the elect, and the elect are are, and the elect have, basically what this is referring to is the fruit of the Spirit in this. And so the saved are the elect, and the elect have put on the fruit of the Spirit by virtue of having the Spirit of God come into their life. That's to be the result of salvation. Fruit of the Spirit and displays of that are to be the fruit of the result of the salvation that we've received. That when we're talking about displaying the fruit of the Spirit, what we're talking about there is the Spirit of God being nourished in our lives, Spirit of God being free in our lives to lead us, to move us, to guide us. It's the Spirit turned loose in our life, not hindered in our life, not held down, not neglected. It is Him turned loose and turned free and fed and nourished that will cause us to be displaying the fruit of the Spirit. So salvation enables us to live in the Spirit rather than in that empty house, and it empowers us to live as Christ would have us to live. Talks about bowels of mercy. That's a heart of compassion. Having a heart of compassion. The only way reason we would have a heart of compassion is if the Lord was doing that work in us. You see, that bowel, a heart of compassion for those that are walking this old earth with us. This is something that comes in when the Spirit comes in. He cares about our neighbors, and He wants us to care about our neighbors, and wants us to have compassion one towards the other. And so when the Spirit is free and active and flowing and moving in our lives, then we'll have bowels of mercy. We'll have compassion for those that walk the planet with us. We'll have kindness, being helpful to other people as well. Humbleness, meekness. We'll understand that there is power in us, but it is power that is under control in all of that. And so meekness will be a part of the display that we have as the Spirit is in control of our life. I think about when I think about humbleness and meekness here, I use a somewhat crude example of that, but horses are very powerful, and when you meek a horse or you castrate a horse, what that does to the horse is takes a lot of things off of his mind, and so that he is singularly focused then on his master. There's great power in the horse, and it is under control when this meeking takes place of that animal. So you meek them so that it takes things off their mind, so they focus on the mastery of the one that is over them. And so it's the same idea that we have here with us in all of that. There is power, but we need to learn to be subservient to the master and allow him to display power through us. And he goes on and talks about long-suffering. Long-suffering is simply a word for long-hearted. Long-hearted, that means that we're not to give up on people, that we're not to give up on our loved ones, and not be the one that says, "That's it, I'm done with you," when people fail and do what they do, because we're all messed up, and we need to recognize that. And so that's part of the Spirit that works in us to keep us from giving up on people and, you know, being long-hearted with folks that are around us and displaying something different than what the world does. The world wants to say, "I'm done with you. You're cut out of the wheel. You're finished. I'm not going to mess with you anymore." But we are to be different, and we can be with the Spirit of God dwelling in us and moving among us. Then he goes on and talks about forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. There's always going to be offenses. Yes? There's always going to be offenses. People are always going to be offensive. But there's no excuse to resent that or resent folks or to retaliate against folks. The Spirit of God would not have us to do that. It wants us to forbear, wants us to forgive each other. And those that we find it impossible or very hard to love, Christ can love through us if we'll allow Him to do that. And that is a spiritual function. That's not something we can work up on our own. So that has to be something that flows through us that isn't part of us, but something that God places to flow through us with. But we have to be willing. We have to be available. We have to be open to His leadership to be able to do things like that. The bottom line with all that is, as it says over in Ephesians 4:32, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's what He says over there. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And sometimes we forget how forgiven we are. And what is expected of us in forgiving and forbearing others that are in the same boat that we are. God, look what He did. Look what He did for you. And we're kind of tasked with passing that along ourselves. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Charity, obviously, we're talking about love. We're to put it on. We're to wear it. It's the bond that holds the rest of the fruit of the Spirit together. It's the bond between every piece of that. It's the glue that holds it all together. It's only through love that we can forbear. It's only through love that we can forgive. It's only through love that we can have tenderness and compassion, be long-hearted. It's only through that love. What does He say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength and your neighbor as yourself. And that's not something that resides in us. That resides in us as ourselves. That is what the Spirit brings in. That is that Spirit that brings it in that enables us. It's the glue that holds all the fruit of the Spirit together. It's the webbing that keeps it all moving in the right direction. So, we need to be careful about, you know, things. I've talked about this before. You don't know what they've done to me. Don't really care. Don't really care. That's not the issue. You don't know what they've done. You don't know what you did to the Lord. You don't realize what you've done to Him. You have no idea what it cost Him. You have no idea what He did or what He performed for your salvation. And He says that, as I did this, you're to do this for each other as well. And so it don't matter what they did. What matters is whether or not you're going to allow Him to minister and to work through us to make something out of nothing. So when we do things like that, what we're really doing is saying, God died and I'm in charge now. And I'll make the rules and I'll decide who gets in and who gets out and who's in my graces and who's not. And so you want to set yourself up as a little God? Well, that's one thing, but God's not going to be very happy with that when we get into that. So my thought about that is, you know, wow, and you're going to heaven? So how'd that happen? If you think you're God and you're going to find out you're not one day, this is going to be very sad for you as we move forward. Verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. That's talking about letting peace govern your heart and your life, and basically happiness will result from that. Peace is a yielded spirit. That's where that peace comes from, is when you yield your spirit. Isaiah 26 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, talking about the Lord. I think about Peter. You can walk on troubled waters as long as you keep your eyes on the Lord, right? But the minute that you get your eyes off the Lord, the troubled waters will overtake you. And so that's what we're talking about, this peace that is here, keeping our eyes on the Lord and letting Him deal with it. And that's when that peace can come in and happiness can result in our lives. And then the last phrase, be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. Anybody can sing and grin when everything's hunky-dory. Yes? Anybody can sing and grin and smile and laugh when everything's going well. But the only ones that can smile through a veil of tears. Praise God in the middle of a tragedy The only ones that can do that are the born again ones. The one who are spirit filled, fully surrendered, trusting children of God. Be you thankful. Doesn't matter what's going on in your life. Be thankful to Him. You know it's a sin to be unthankful? How about that? That's the converse of that. If we're to be thankful, then the converse of that is to be unthankful, and that would be a sin. God pity the one that grumbles and complains when all is said and done, and that person is going to be in the presence of the lover of his soul. We need to be thankful of who we are and who we belong to. Because when it's all said and done, all of this is going to be nothing, not even a dim memory of anything that took place there. So it is time to cheer up, because we'll soon be home. Amen. We'll soon be home. I'm going to stop us right there. We'll pick up from that point next week. Take a look at verse 16, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Tells a huge story and tells me what we need to be about in order to live the overcoming life. So we'll pick up in verse 16 next time we get together.